When Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I believe that most of us have probably heard the name Julius Caesar, but if you're like me, you could reuse a refresher course when I tell you that he was the first man who was appointed to be the emperor to rule over the entire Roman Empire. He was appointed in 46 BC, and he was to reign initially 10 years. But it was just 1 month before he died that, like a Supreme Court justice in the United States today, he was to reign as long as he lived, as long as he was able to reign. You know, Julius Caesar certainly knew that he had made a lot of enemies throughout the military career he had. He certainly also knew that there were a lot of people who wanted to kill him. But when he was assassinated only 2 years into his term, it was the person that assassinated him that obviously shocked him most. Because the person who assassinated him was another Roman by the name of Brutus, a younger man whom he had greatly trusted and befriended, a man whom he had even taken into his own house and treated like a son. And so when at the theater of Pompeii, the theater that became a theater of violence and bloodshed, just like the Ford Theater in Washington, D.C. became a theater of violence and bloodshed when Lincoln was assassinated, it was this young man who took a knife and thrust it into the side of Julius Caesar, and the language is graphic that he twisted it, and the words that came out of Julius Caesar's mouth, his very last words, "Et tu, Brute," in Latin, "and you also, Brutus." You know, what student of American history does not remember the name of Benedict Arnold, who was one of George Washington's most trusted advisors as well? And yet he ended up being one who was a traitor, ended up being one who had betrayed George Washington, giving to the British troops during the days of the Revolutionary War some of the most classified documents. Why, it was Benedict Arnold who had even plotted to have George Washington assassinated at West Point, but his life was spared, and you and I know why. According to the divine providence of Almighty God, he was to become the first president of the United States. He was later to be known as the father of our country. Of course, people who hold high political offices, or even those people who are hotshot celebrities in the entertainment industry, they need protection. They need bodyguards and the like. And King Herod, who's mentioned in our gospel lesson today, was probably in need of some protection himself, given all the enemies he too had made in his life. But King Herod was ruthless. He was cruel and wretched in the way that he went about seeking his own sense of self-protection in his dying day, if he had had even 1 ounce of conscience left within him. Why, there were many sins that he could have indeed confessed to the Lord God. How shortly before his death he had executed a group of rabbis and their students who went and took down that Roman eagle off the front gate of the temple. Certainly it was of great offense to them with respect to the commandment, "Thou shalt not make a graven image for thyself." And yet Herod, instead of being on the side of the Jewish people, took the side of the Romans and had those Jewish people killed. Or he may have thought about his own two sons, who historians tell us he drowned in the swimming pool of the next door neighbor. He may have thought of how he had killed his most favorite son, Antipater, when he thought he was plotting against his father to take the government away from him. If Herod had even an ounce of conscience left within him, he could have repented of the 45 members of the Sanhedrin whom he had brutally murdered, along with hundreds of family members and palace staff whom he had suspected of plotting against him. You know, and I know too, that we're not very good as human beings sometimes in judging the character of another person. We know that we're by nature sinful, and our inclinations are only towards self-promotion and self-preservation. And we know why. Because Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17, verse 9, that the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And Proverbs 14, 12 says, there's a way that seems right to human beings, but the way they would go in the end always results in destruction. I can't help but believe that by this time that King Herod had made shipwreck of his conscience. It's what the New Testament teaches us, that if you sin against your conscience enough times and repeatedly, that you could possibly kill your conscience. He says in 1 Timothy 1, by rejecting conscience, certain persons have suffered shipwreck in the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have turned over to Satan, so that they can learn not to blaspheme. So you can imagine how Herod's sense of paranoia had become all the more magnified and intensified when suddenly out of the blue there shows up these visitors from a far eastern country. The wise men is how the ESV translates the word magi, which some English translations just use that word magi. You know, it really is the plural of the verb for adjective. These were regarded as the great ones, these magi, these wise men. Perhaps they were members of the priestly caste of Zoroastrian priests who lived hundreds, maybe 200 miles away. One thing we know is that they were considered to be great astrologers, and in that first century world, astrology was considered to be a very reputable form of science. But how many wise men were there? You know, we can be acculturated because we grew up singing that song, We Three Kings of Orient Are, because St. Matthew mentions in fulfillment of Isaiah 60 in the Old Testament lesson that they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Why, there were maybe only three of them, but nowhere does St. Matthew tell us that. What if instead of three there were 30 of them? Or maybe 100 of them. Have you ever lived in a city or a town, or can maybe you remember a time, if you're a long resident of Columbia, when something happened that just seemed to turn the whole town upside down and make it a completely different place than you'd known it to be before? I grew up in Daytona Beach, Florida, and whenever we were going to have one of those great big NASCAR races like the Firecracker 400, it seemed like the population in the town absolutely tripled. But even more attention-getting than that is when Harley-Davidson had their annual Bikers Week in Daytona Beach, just celebrated its 75th anniversary last year. Why, you've never seen so many motorcycles, thousands of them. Maybe the appearance of these wise men was so shocking. Maybe they had never even seen people of this particular nation or ethnicity before. Here they were dressed in what seemed to be their royal attire. And, you know, by the time that Jesus is living in Jerusalem, Bible scholars tell us there were hardly any camels to be seen anywhere in those days. Of course, the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they all rode camels. Not only are they dressed weird, not only do they speak a different language, but here they come arriving into the holy city of Jerusalem on this newfangled form of transportation. Camels. They had been led there, they said, by the star. And they had been led there because they were coming in search of the newborn baby who had been born king of the Jews. Again, the scholars tell us that the wise men were astrologers. They probably looked into that section of the sky that was called the House of the Hebrews, and all of a sudden there was a new and extremely bright star that was there. But when they knocked on Herod's door, he who was so insecure, he whose paranoia was all the more magnified, was horrified when they said, "Where is this newborn king? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." Right away, he saw even this little baby as a threat to his power hold that he had on the throne there in Jerusalem. The hymn writer addresses all of this so beautifully, though, doesn't he? "The star proclaims the king is here, but Herod, why this senseless fear? For he who offers heavenly birth seeks not the kingdoms of this earth." Well, if Herod ever did anything right when they said, "Well, if this newborn Messiah were born, the promised Messiah, where would he be born?" Maybe Herod remembered a few things from his younger years in Sabbath day school. Let's says if the answer is going to be found, it's more than likely going to be found in the Holy Scriptures. And indeed it was. According to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are the least among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one for me, who shall rule my people Israel." And so they were sent on their way to Bethlehem, and all of a sudden the star reappears and leads them that 80-mile journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And when the star came to a stop, they entered that house where Mary was with the baby, and they fell down and they worshiped him with their gold and frankincense and myrrh. And the wise men, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, it says very importantly there in that gospel lesson today that they departed to their own country by another way. Now, brothers and sisters, as tempting as it might be for all of us to spend our time talking about King Herod or even the wise men or a reaction of the residents of Jerusalem, our number one focus needs to be the very same exact focus that the wise men had, to be on the child promised long ago to the patriarchs and through the prophets. We are to remember not simply the gifts of the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, but this child was born and be forced to flee to Egypt when Herod tries to kill him by ordering all baby boys 2 years and younger around the region of Bethlehem to be killed. And then the child will return to Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph will raise him, and as an adult, he'll be baptized in the Jordan River and spend the next 3 years of his life calling disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God, and throughout his life, living a perfect sinless life that no other human being could ever live. And as Julius Caesar was maybe completely surprised by his betrayer as to who he was, and while George Washington was completely surprised by the man who betrayed him, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, knew full well that it was to be one of his closest associates, a man named Judas, who would betray him, even cautioning Judas ahead of time at the Last Supper, "Who is it that's going to betray you, Lord? You say it's one of us." It's he who puts his hand in the sop with the bread into the gravy at the same time that I do. And still, Judas' heart by that point had become so hard that he fled in terror and he sold Jesus and the nature of his whereabouts. He was arrested. He was beaten, he was mocked, he was spit upon and died. And why? To endure the punishment and be the sacrifice for our sins, your sins, my sins, the sins of all the world, the sins of all the Jews and the Gentiles. Then on the third day, he rose again to defeat the power of sin, death, and the power of the devil for all eternity. For a Christian, for a Jew or Gentile, death becomes merely now the vehicle God uses to bring us out of this sinful world and into the presence, his presence for all eternity. That's why we worship Jesus Christ yet today. And just as the Magi heard of the Christ from the Word of God, you and I also are here to hear of the Christ again today from the Word of God. God may have used your parents. God may have used your baptismal sponsors, pastors, teachers, others in your life to tell you the story of Christ and what he did on the cross so that the Holy Spirit would work within us the miracle of faith in our hearts, and you would desire to come and worship Christ. Yet today you see, whose side are we on? The side of Herod and the world that rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ still today? Or are we on the side of the wise men, when the last thing we would ever want to do by our unholy living is to take that sharp knife and pierce the baby Jesus' side? No, he's the one who, when the appointed hour came, allowed his hands and feet to be nailed to a cross. And rather than being simply the result of some kind of human assassination, it was the plan of God to reconcile all of us who are sinners to himself, to bring to us the sure hope of eternal life, and again this day, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Whose side am I on? Whose side are you on? Whose side are we on? The world? Or on the side of the crucified, risen, ascended, and glorified Savior, Jesus Christ? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.